I'm teaching at Cornerstone Bible College and Seminary again. 6-week session. Well, it's 12-week, but I do the 6-week, and I'm doing Christology. It's the theology of Christ. And the first class was the divinity of Christ, that Christ is fully God. And the interesting about that is when you look through the Gospels, you've got to admit that he's kind of veiled about admitting that he's fully God. He does admit it, but not the way, say, the epistles, the letters, make very clear that Jesus is God. It's easy for us to look back at the Gospels and be critical of Jesus. You say, oh, I would never do that. Sure you would. You think, that's not the way you should do it. Just come right out and say it. An example of that is in chapter 26 of Matthew. He's arrested. He's before Caiaphas, the high priest. And in verse 62, the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you regarding to the false accusations being made? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And I admit, I'm reading something like that and I'm thinking, tell him, Jesus! Admit it! Make it clear! And Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? So they got it. They understood what Jesus was saying. He was aligning himself with the Son of Man that is there in Daniel, who approaches the Ancient of Days to receive an eternal kingdom. He's admitting who he is, that he is God. But it's veiled. It's not quite as clear. Unlike, say you turn to the end of Luke, after the resurrection, when he's walking on the road to Emmaus and he meets those disciples and say, you know, what's up? What's going on? And they say, what's the matter with you? Haven't you heard? And he proceeds to teach them everything concerning himself from Moses and the prophets. Then he is clear. But prior to his resurrection, in his earthly ministry, he was not. He spoke in a veiled manner. He spoke in such a way as making it easy to not believe him, to misinterpret him. Why? Why did he do that? Well, it's the same question as if you asked why did he speak in parables. You and I think of parables, and we probably think, oh, those are stories that illustrate, and we like stories, and people like stories, so he spoke in parables because he's a good teacher. Well, he is a good teacher. Stories do illustrate. People like stories. But Matthew 13, the disciples ask him the question, why do you speak to them in parables? And he does not say, because that's a good way to teach. People pay attention. They get the point. It brings truth and emotion together. He didn't say any of that. This is what he says. If you haven't turned there, if you want to turn there, Matthew 13, verse 10, the disciples ask, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, and he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus tells us exactly why he spoke in parables. To keep the truth from some. Actually, from many. But he spoke in parables to keep the truth from some. Look at verse 13 again. This is why I speak them in parables. Because seeing did not see, and hearing did not hear, nor do they understand. And there's the contrast. In verse 11, to you has been given to know, but to them it has not been given. And then verses 14 to 15, Isaiah is fulfilled. Verse 16, a contrast. But blessed are your eyes. It's quite clear, actually. He spoke in parables so that some would not understand. Oh, that's not fair. Well, what does he quote? Isaiah chapter 6. Have you maybe spent any time in Isaiah? We've spent a lot of time in Isaiah. Are you going to say that the Israelites that Isaiah is speaking to deserve anything but judgment? Discipline? Remember Isaiah chapter 1. My children do not know me. There's that word again. Of course, that's Hebrew versus know as in John 17:3. Or here in the Greek. It's a different word, but it's the same idea. It can mean simply having facts, or it could mean understand. In Isaiah chapter 1, both words are brought together. They do not know, they do not understand. What did Israel have? They had the law, and the prophets, and the temple, and the sacrifices. And yet, when you get to the time of Isaiah, what were they doing? Oh, they went to the temple, all right, and offered their sacrifices. Then they went out, and they oppressed the widow, and the orphan. They had unjust scales, and they went up to every high tree to fornicate, literally and spiritually. And so when you get to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the Lord on his throne and knows he is unclean, knows he is undone. But the Lord provides cleansing for him and then commissions him to go and preach, but not preach so that the people would hear, would understand, but so that they would hear yet more of the truth of God and yet not understand. Jesus quotes Isaiah 6 here. And understanding Isaiah and the context of Isaiah 6 helps us understand all the more what is going on here. Israel is getting what she, or Israelites, are getting what they deserve. They're getting what they deserve. They were entrusted with the Word of God. They had the prophets. They had the temple and the sacrifices. They were given the promised land. And yet, they despised, Isaiah chapter 1 says, despised the Holy One of Israel. There's where the heart and the head meet. In their case, they knew the law. They went to the temple, and offered sacrifices. But in reality, they despised. Isaiah 29, Isaiah says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus quotes that also, not in our passage here. So though they had the very Word of God, though they had a land given to them by God, though they had the provision of sacrifices given to them by God, the temple to which to go where His glory dwelled over the mercy seat, they despised Him. So they get what they deserved. It's a form of the wrath of God. The hardening of their hearts. The closing of their ears and their eyes. Well then who deserves it? If they're getting what they deserve, everyone deserves that. Even with the revelation of God's holiness and His will, they despised Him. How much more so those who don't know and are worshiping Dagon and other false gods or self? How much are they in a position where they don't deserve? And that's exactly right. But God is just. Jesus is just in speaking in such a way so that they wouldn't understand because they've despised Him. There's a contrast, however. I pointed that out once already. Starts out in verse 11, to you has been given to know. But to them it has not been given. They get the fulfillment of Isaiah upon them, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes. So Jesus speaks in parables in order to keep some from knowing. But some are also granted that they would know. So what you have going on in Jesus and His earthly ministry prior to His resurrection, when He speaks in such a way that many cannot, will not, would not understand, would not know Him. What does this tell us? What does this show us? That when it comes to seeing or understanding, when it comes to having your eyes open, when it comes to blessing, when it comes to believing, we are at the mercy of God. You could have all the external things that you could ever imagine, like God speaking to you from a mountain. God revealing a copy of the heavenly temple that you could go in and worship Him. God revealing His exact standard for how you were to live right down to the clothes you're to wear. Don't mix cotton and polyester. You got mold in your house? Here's how you take care of it. You build a house? Put a little railing up top so someone doesn't fall off. Right? What more external provisions could anyone ask for? And yet you see in the life of Israel that it's not enough. That it's not enough. Oh, they heard on the mountain. They heard when the word was spoken. Those who were at the mountain, and I'm referring to Sinai after coming out of Egypt, they saw. They saw. And Israel saw the prophecies fulfilled that the prophets spoke, even within the context of Isaiah, the Lord promised certain things that came to pass. They saw, but they did not see. They heard, but they did not understand. Something more is needed. And that continues to be played out and illustrated in the life of Christ. And by keeping the truth of Himself hidden from many, they got justice. But by revealing Himself to some, they got mercy. If you back up a couple chapters, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says in verse 25, a little prayer of His, since He's speaking to the Father, Jesus declared, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, the One who controls everything, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice in the same passage that Jesus sends out the call, come, and the call goes out to all, he has also made it clear that the Father hides. The Father hides the truth. And Jesus chooses to reveal the truth to whom he chooses. There's the answer. That's the biblical answer. That's exactly how it is. Thus saith the Word of God. Jesus made it clear. I speak to them in parables so that they won't understand, so they won't get it, so they will not know. But to you has been granted. Now you can get all self-righteous about this and all mad and say, well, that's actually not fair. How dare he keep the truth from Son? How can they still be accountable? Here's a better response. If you understand, if your eyes see, and your ears hear, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, that I do see. Thank you that you do open the eyes of some, that you do grant to some. I don't get your ways. I can't fully understand how you do what you do. And no one gives you counsel. And you don't need any counsel. But you, and I'm paraphrasing from Romans chapter 11 now. You shut everyone up to disobedience that you might have mercy. To you be all glory, honor, and praise. Our response tends to be, how dare he not make it clear to everyone? But the biblical question is, why should he? Did Israel, whether you're in Isaiah or in Jesus' day, did Israel deserve to have God incarnate walking among them, fulfilling the Old Testament, both in signs and wonders and in his teaching? Did they deserve that? No, they did not. No one does. No one does. He has mercy on some. And that's why he speaks in parables. So only the ones to whom he chooses to grant the ability to know would experience his mercy. Again, the first response is both praise and adoration as well as humble gratitude. If you see, if you hear, if you understand. If you don't, you can either shake your fist at God or bend your knees and ask that he would grant to you to know. Bless your eyes that they would see. If you do see, if you do know, if you do believe, this reality that the Lord is in control of who sees and who does not see is actually the basis for hope in telling others the truth. Because if the truth about who Jesus is, if understanding and receiving that truth is on man's shoulders, then go home. And watch Sesame Street. Because no one's going to see. No one's going to believe. No one's going to understand. But to some, it is granted. That's the hope that he will grant. That's the motivation that he does grant. Mercy. The ability to know. Eyes to see. And he doesn't grant it to all. But he does grant it. The only question is, who is it? So we send the call out as Jesus did. Come, not to ourselves. Come to Jesus. And if they come, apparently it's not been hidden from them. And all glory, praise, and honor goes to the Lord. Again, if it is upon man, woman, child, to get it, then forget it. But it is not. It's on the Lord. And as we go, tell others, beg God for those that we happen to care about. Do you ever think about that? I ask the Lord all the time to grant my father faith. He's granted him a lot of years, a bunch of mechanical parts and spare parts inside, keeping him going beyond normal human lifespan, especially for someone who smoked from the time he was like 15 until he was 75. The Lord's been granting him physical life, and I ask him, grant my father. Well, why do I ask so often for my dad? Well, because he's my dad. And yet all are created in the image of God. My love's selfish. People die all the time who have not believed. Yet we can beg him. Not beg in the sense of grovel, but based upon his mercy. Ask God, have mercy on others. And at the same time, that should temper our pride. Notice I said temper our pride. We have pride. Don't think you don't. As soon as you think you don't, you do. It's easy to start thinking, well, of course I understand this. I get it. It makes sense. It's clear. Even the parables, he explains them anyway. We know, we see, we understand, we're Christians, if and only if he's had mercy upon us. And so we, in understanding Jesus' parables, are reminded the grounds upon which we stand have been granted grounds. They've been given that should keep us humble and quick. The last thing is quick ourselves to be merciful, not vindictive. Well, he did this! You won't believe what he did! Or what she did! Or can you believe it? Or maybe your response is more, I can't believe what he did! Whatever it is, you know, I'm not going to say which gender tends to get angry and which one tends to cry. Nonetheless, it's the same response. It's the same response. And sometimes it looks like this. You're driving down the 5 and it's 11 o'clock at night. And you're in the left lane about to pass an 18-wheeler. A couple of them lined up, actually. And there's some people in front of you who decided they want to pass them too. So you have to slow down a little more than you were doing. Though you were doing within the general framework of speed limit. And then someone comes flying up on the side of you. And wants to squeeze in between you and the car in front of you so they don't have to get stuck behind the 18-wheeler. And you can step on the gas just a little bit more. Or you can let go of the gas. Just go ahead. Oh, ouch. Yeah. I won't tell you what I did. But it looks like that too. So the guy in his Beamer who thinks he can pass on the right and pull in where there's not much room. Who does he think he is? I've been driving for 5 hours already. I want to get home. I've been serving the Lord. I'm a child. I'm a child of mercy. Let go of the gas pedal. Let him in. Especially if you think this through. What if you step on the gas pedal? And they don't get over. And they get stuck under the 18-wheeler. And they go to meet their maker. And they haven't believed. Ha! But you didn't let them in. It looks like that. If we understand what Jesus is saying in the parables, if we understand that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, then we should be the most merciful and gracious people around. Because we've been granted to know. We've been blessed to see. I'll close with an illustration, my favorite kind, from Scripture itself. Matthew 18, a parable. Verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Some of you are thinking, okay, I just have to keep track, right? What's 7 times 70? Okay, that's not the point. It's like, if I told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. I haven't told you 1,000 times. It's hyperbole. He's saying you don't stop. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, when everyone was called in to pay what they owed, one was brought to him who owed him $1 billion. I kid you not, 10,000 talents is a huge sum. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Of course, it would never be made. He'd be in debtor's prison the rest of his life. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. Didn't give him time to pay it, but released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He owed him $25. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? So in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Why? Because we've been forgiven. A debt that we could never pay has been paid. We understand that. If we're Christians, we understand it. We've taken the knowledge Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. He who knew no sin became sin for us, and by the grace of God it became our truth. He is our Jesus. He died in my place. He paid for my sins. He took my reproach. He took the wrath, the divine punishment from His own Father that I deserved, that I might be the righteousness of God. And now when someone offends me, sins against me, neglects me, wrongs me, I look to the King of Kings who granted me mercy, and I grant mercy. What's your response when wronged? When neglected, misunderstood, forgotten? Is it a demand for vindication? Or is it mercy because you have been shown mercy? He spoke in parables because not everyone receives his mercy. Some do. And those who do know a mercy far deeper and wider than any human mercy, any human grace or forgiveness. And that is the storehouse, the well from which we in Christ can forgive others, whatever it may be. And so reflect the mercy of our merciful Savior. Join me in prayer. Father, who is like you? There is none. As Isaiah fell before you and cried, "Woe is me," so are all of us. Before you, before your presence, you who are holy, holy, holy. We are all undone. We are all deserving eternal punishment. And you hide. You hide. The way to forgiveness from many. You keep Jesus hidden. But not to all. Thank you, Father, that to us has been granted. We gather tonight because of Jesus. Because of His mercy. Father, may it be newer. And even more real to us every morning. May you gently remind us of our uncleanness and what we deserve but have not received if our faith is in Christ. That we would stand and live in awe of you. Praise you, thank you, and ooze your mercy to others. May we be quick to overlook an offense, not keep a record of wrong. Because of the love of Jesus. And anyone here who doesn't know your mercy, know it. Whether they be young or old, may you grant to know. May you bless that eyes would see. That you would be worshipped. That Christ would be exalted. In the snatching of another soul. In the just punishment. In the fires that we all deserve. Grant that, Father, because of your mercy. Grant that based upon the work of Christ. That justice has actually been meted out. Worked out. The price has been paid for some. May
be merciful, merciful Father. In the name of Jesus, and for your glory.